Oh Lord, we're grateful to come to you. We're grateful for a time in our week that it is all about you. That let nothing confuse us today. We're here to worship you. We bring our hearts to you. We are thankful for your word. Lord, as we open your word together, please inspire us. Speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that today we will take from here instructions that we can apply to our lives, that you will help us to obey you. Lord, we pray for encouragement today, that you strengthen us to deal with our challenges. And Lord, make us a blessing to the people in our lives dealing with challenges. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So having spent the last 6 months in the letter to the Hebrews, written by this Jewish Christian pastor to encourage a weary and discouraged congregation of Jewish believers who were thinking of leaving the faith. And all those weeks, we kept hearing how much better Jesus is than the old way. That Jesus is better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than the priests and the kings, and better than Moses. And so now we're going to spend the next 13 weeks, well, it could be different depending on the 2 weeks that were challenged, but anyway, the next several weeks listening to and studying Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to hear from him what it is to be his followers, what he expects of us as his followers. And that to be a Christian is to live God's way of life. And so we are going to spend, like I said, the next several weeks in the Sermon on the Mount. We're calling it God's Way of Life. And today we're only going to look at the first two verses of Matthew. But I want to read the account that's in Luke of this same sermon on the plain, is what they refer to it as in Luke. But it's very likely a reference to the same sermon. You might want to let Rhonda in. You know, it'd be a horrible thing if she felt like Pastor Cole said, "You can't come in." That would be horrible. What? I was just playing a little role play of Pastor Cole or whatever, but so we're gonna read this sermon from Luke's account. It's 30 verses as compared to Matthew's, which is 107 verses.
Okay.
So here we go. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 49. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. So that's the short version of this Sermon on the Mount, so-called Sermon on the Mount. So three questions need to be addressed in order to rightly dig into this study of the Sermon on the Mount. One, is the sermon an authentic utterance of Jesus? Did he really preach it? Two, are its contents relevant to the contemporary world or hopelessly out of date? And three, are its standards attainable? Or is it to be dismissed as an unpractical ideal? So that's where we're going to go today in the introduction. Matthew 5, 1 and 2 describes Jesus. He says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying," and then it's Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll be, over the next several weeks, looking at Matthew's version. But first question, is the sermon an authentic utterance of Jesus? It's authenticity. The two witnesses will be one reason that I say, well, you already know what my answer is, right? Yes, of course it is. The two witnesses, the account I just read is Luke's account, those 30 verses, sometimes referred to as a sermon on the plain. The account we will go through over the next several weeks is Matthew 5 through 7. Both Matthew and Luke give it historical and geographical context. So the sermon took place on a hill or on, you know, on a flat place, where, according to Luke, Jesus came down to this flat place. According to Matthew, he went up to this flat place. Could be the same place. They both are in north of the Sea of Galilee. And at the end of both sermons, Jesus then went into Capernaum, which happens to be on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so there's that detail. And the gospel's reliability. The gospel's reliability. I've always taught from the perspective that God's word is true and reliable. And we share a very high view of Scripture, I hope. That this is God's word. That Matthew and Luke are reliable witnesses. Both Luke's books, the Gospel of Luke and Acts, begin with him stating that I have done my research. I'm writing an accurate account based on my research of the life of Christ. Or in Acts, based on what I've learned after his resurrection. And so, and Matthew is this beloved Jewish witness of the gospel of Jesus. And so, yes, I look at them as being truly reliable. Now, the weekend retreat is an idea that has been pretty popular. Professor Bruce, A.B. Bruce, who wrote a commentary in 1897, believed it to be the content of a weekend conference or a Sunday school conference. You know, it wasn't just a sermon preached, but it was a collection of what would be Jesus' teaching to his disciples over a condensed but longer period of time. It would take 10 minutes for Jesus or anyone. I don't know in Aramaic how long it would take. I mean, it would take me about 40 years, but speaking the sermon itself is 10 minutes or so. So that probably isn't what, you know, a verbatim. It probably was the content of this, you know, what some have called the closest thing to a manifesto Jesus ever spoke. And so, kind of like that idea of maybe it was a weekend retreat. And the theme of the retreat was God's way of life. This is what it is to be a follower of Christ. So its relevance. Are its contents relevant to the contemporary world or hopelessly out of date? My favorite theologian, anyone?
John Stott,
thank you, said this. It depicts the behavior which Jesus expected of each of his disciples, who is also thereby a citizen of God's kingdom. You could call it Jesus' manifesto for his church. And I agree with that. It is relevant. And I think what we have found in here, in sticking to the scriptures, there's something that speaks to our heart and that speaks to our life circumstances about this book. I'll never forget my... it was the summer I turned 21. I was working as a substitute custodian for the Corona-Norco Unified School District. And I was put on an assignment at Stallings Elementary School. And I was one excited young man about lunchtime. And every lunchtime, I went to my truck and sat with my lunch and my Gideon's Orange New Testament Bible that I kept in the glove box. And my goal was to read the New Testament by July the 27th, which would be my 21st birthday. And so I, every day at lunch, read as much as I could. I ended up finishing by reading the entire book of Revelation on my birthday. That was a long read. I didn't do it all at lunchtime either, so. But anyway, what I'm getting at is, as I read, sitting there at this 20-year-old kid looking for some kind of direction from God, and I got it. It spoke to me, and it was even in the King James language that I was reading it. It was amazing to me how relevant God's Word was and is to our lives. So for me, yes, it is, it's relevant. So over the next 12 weeks, we're going to look at things like Christian character, Christian influence, Christian righteousness, Christian piety. What is it to really be a religious person in Jesus' teaching? Christian ambition, Christian relationships, Christian commitment. Do those sound like relevant issues? Yeah. Let's look at three of them. Does character matter? Next week we're going to look at the Beatitudes, the character qualities of a Christian. These qualities aren't that, you know, some will have this gentleness and some will have righteousness. No, these are the qualities of a citizen of the kingdom of God. They're like the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you say, wow, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So which ones did I get? You got them all. You know, this is your expectation. These are the gifts you've been given. Use them. And it's kind of that way with the character. It matters that the Beatitudes represent Christian character. That's who we are in Christ. And we'll find it challenging. Wow, that's the expectation? Uh-huh. Yeah, so we'll see as we go through this study. Holy cow, the bar gets raised in our lives. Higher and higher. That's because our Lord Jesus raises the bar for us as we get to know Him and allow Him to use our lives for the good of others. It's a beautiful thing. Yes, character matters. Do relationships matter? I am strongly convinced that they do. Our relationship to God, our relationship to our neighbors, including our enemies, and to ourselves matter. Jesus addresses these relationships and the missional purpose of our relationships. Sue, can I share what we just talked about?
Sure.
Yeah, Sue was telling me this morning about her nephew who had brain cancer and we had been praying for. He passed away, and her niece and her go way back. And her niece, by the way, is fighting breast cancer. And so anyway, I was saying to Sue that her story, her husband died at 62 years old, and now she and Jerry have been happily married for, I'm not even 14 years. So not that her niece has to say, okay, well, now next I'll get married again. No, what she can do, though, is look to Sue, who's been a godly character in her life, and allow that story, Sue's story, to be an encouragement. That's what I'm talking about. Our character matters. Our relationships matter. God uses us for the well-being of others. We may not always see it. We may not always think that it's a good idea, but He does, and He uses us as He wills. And this is so Jesus, knowing this, says to those who want to be His followers, this is what I'm calling you to. This is the expectation of being a follower of Jesus. Yes, relationships matter. Does commitment matter? Is it old-fashioned to say that our word matters? Like marriage vows? Jesus said, "You call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things I tell you." So I think, yes, indeed, commitment matters. That's a pause that's spinning in my brain right now because I want you to believe so much in the relevance of this teaching and Jesus' call on our lives to be followers of Him, that your relationship will give you insight into people's needs. And it isn't so much about a formula of getting people to say the words, "Jesus is Lord," or to go through the steps of becoming a Christian. That's too manufactured. But relationally, are you able to look into people's eyes and see what's going on? Is there a longing? Is there a fear about life and death? Is there a fear? Is there need for Jesus? But to have a solid relationship with the Lord that gives you the ability to be present with people and to allow people to draw from us this confidence in the Lord. I'm telling you, that has marked my journey with a number of people in this world. A number of people who literally started off... Could you let her in, please? Literally started off being atheist. And, kind of skeptical about the whole Christian message. But through relationship, through time of just allowing the Lord to love and to meet with, has given the confidence to be able to die with the hope of eternal life. That's relationships matter. Our skill in relationships matter. That can be challenging. Because it's much easier to go along with the old way, the Hebrew way of saying, which was an oral tradition, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. It's made life a lot easier. Jesus said, no. Love your neighbors and love those who hate you. Love your enemies. Phew, there goes the bar again. So, yes, relationships matter. Commitment matters. Okay. Is the sermon practical, applicable? So let's look at its achievability. So the first question, is it unattainable? There is no doubt that the standard is high. That I think as, just even the reading of Luke's account, we see, holy cow, this is not the normal, let's just kick through life kind of call. The bar is raised, and as Christians, we are called to this high standard. In a world that appears to be spinning out of control, with little help from our leaders, unfortunately, our humble dependence upon Christ and His demands are essential. So is it attainable? Yes, if we humbly depend on His strength and guidance to obey it. It's attainable, yes, but it's not easy. It's just not. Is it commonplace? That's the next question. It's not commonplace, but it is counterculture. That, I think, is very obvious. As we read through this account and this teaching of Jesus, we're going to see that what He was calling the disciples to nearly 2,000 years ago is the same counterculture that He has in mind for the world in 2018. That God is expecting His church to be a counterculture movement of people who are loving each other, their neighbors, and their enemies, giving hope to this world, this spinning out of control world of, you know, lunatics in high places, and saying, humble dependence on God is the way to go. Trusting in the Lord with all our heart is the right thing to do. It's not commonplace, but it's a call to be holy. It's a call to be different. To say, well, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. You know, if we really know each other, the temptation would be to go, and you have read it? Yeah, it's not commonplace, but it's it is good. And it is life transforming. The way of life that Jesus teaches his followers, it's right and it's good. Jesus taught Nicodemus that he needed to be born from above. You know, that's where we get the term born again. To be born from God, to be born from above is, it's the way of life that Jesus calls us to. It means that the Holy Spirit is our helper. So to be born from above is to be born of the Spirit and to have the Holy Spirit give us guidance. So when we read the Word, no matter whether we're 20 years old and brand new at this Christianity stuff, or we've been looking at this for years and years and years, no matter what, it's the Spirit of God who helps us to discern the relevance of the Word of God. And not only the relevance, but the importance of obedience. That's the Holy Spirit in us, helping us. And it's, so it's an essential relationship of being born like Jesus said we had to. The Holy Spirit helps us to be sorry for our sins, to be regretful when we harm people, when our words cut deeply or don't help but hurt. That's the Holy Spirit's role, is to help us to remember Jesus' teaching, to repent from our sins, to help us to act in righteousness and according to God's will. That's why I think this teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is worthy of repetition. In 2004 was the first time that I preached through the Sermon on the Mount to Oak Springs, with Oak Springs. In 2008, I did it again. In 2011, I did it again. In 2015, maybe. And then last year. I don't know if you remember, but last year on January 1, which was a Sunday, we started this study. And now, 1 year later, we're starting this study. You say, well, Pastor, don't you have anything else you can bring us? Not as good. Honestly, I think this is worth repetition because this is our Lord's teaching. You know, not that the rest of the Bible isn't, it is. But I think this is so important to our world right now that we get this. That the Lord can count on us to say, we may not live to the standard, but we understand it and are trying. And we understand the call on our lives to have character, to have influence in this world, to live with an expectation of righteousness that exceeds the religious leaders that Jesus said, you have used religion to oppress people, and that's not pleasing to God. We don't want to be a part of the church oppressing people. We want to be a part of the army of God who's reaching people and giving hope to life no matter where they're at. That's why we're doing this. That's why the repetition. How many of you remembered that we went through it last year? Don't answer that. Thank you, Steve. Don't answer that. Okay, so what? God's word is authentic. I do believe that these are Jesus' words. They may not have been an exact quotation of a sermon, but they are sayings of Jesus for sure. And they are given to us intentionally as a sermon to be heard and wrestled with and trusted. We who call him Lord trust in the authority and the reliability of the witnesses who gave them to us. God's will is relevant. Living God's way of life is saying, I trust God's will. I got to meet a young man on Friday whose father is in hospice. And this young man is in law enforcement in Texas. And he said he begins every day asking this prayer, Lord, please use me to make my part of your world a little better today.
Amen.
Isn't that good? You know, he says, I'm just one person in law enforcement, but that's my prayer every day. And I said to him, I think you are smack dab in the middle of God's will, giving yourself to that work. This guy's been to Iraq and Afghanistan, and he's served in some. He said, I could tell you some stories. And he does love the excitement of kicking a door in and getting a bad guy. I get that. But he said, you know what I've come to in my life is that when I put the cuffs on someone that, you know, needed to be brought in, I'm quietly praying that this arrest will give them perspective and that God will make something of their lives. This kid's right smack in the middle of God's will.
And that works sometimes.
Yeah. So, it's, God's will is relevant. That simple prayer can be our simple prayer. Just use me to make this part of the world that I've got a little bit of touch in, to make it better. Use me to make it better. And finally, God's way is doable. The standards are high. There's no doubt about that. But they are attainable. And as we hear from Jesus' words, let's agree to grow in our trust of Him and do our best to obey Him. If we were present during that weekend retreat with Jesus, how would we have how would we have left that retreat? What kind of questions would we be asking ourselves? I want you to think about the time in this Sermon on the Mount as a time where Jesus is teaching us God's way of life and really trying to bring it home to what does it matter for my life today and the people in my life? I say let's go optimistically and live for Him the best we can. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. And thank you for the whatever research Luke did and whatever research Matthew did to bring these sayings of yours together. Thank you for the relevance of your word, that you do speak to us in the here and now. Thank you for the achievability, that while it isn't stuff we do naturally, it is stuff with your help we can do. And so we do ask for your help. Lord, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for blessing us to be family with one another, with you as our Father in heaven, and with a world that needs you right around us. Help us to be just humbly obedient and available, useful to make this part of the world a little bit better. Father, we thank you for the privilege of, again, being your children in worship. Please allow our worship of giving to be simple and honorable to you. In Jesus' name, amen.